Well, there are a few things that that capture our attention more than hearing about young people who have accomplished great feats. Here's some examples that come to mind. In the realm of climbing, Jordan Romero is the youngest person to ever climb Mount Everest. He did so at the age of 13. In the realm of gymnastics, Nadia Comaneci was the first gymnast to receive a perfect score of 10. She did so when she was only 14. In the realm of business, Jalen Bledsoe started his own tech company when he was only 13 years old. At the age of 15, it was already worth $3.5 million, and the company had over 150 employees. In the realm of music, Jackie Evancho became the youngest top 10 debut artist in U.S. history and the youngest solo artist to ever go platinum. She accomplished that when she was only 10. In the realm of medicine, Akrit Jaswal became the youngest university student and physician in the country of India. At the age of 5, he began his studies to become a physician. And at the age of 7, he performed his first actual surgery. Can you imagine a 7-year-old going into the waiting room? I'd be like, maybe somebody a little older. I don't want to be the first trial, you know. He's walking up and his hands are doing this. In the realm of running, Budhia Singh is the youngest person to have ever finished a marathon. True story. He did so when he was only 3. By the age of 4, he had already completed 48 marathons. In the realm of skydiving, Tony Stadler is the youngest to have ever jumped out of an airplane. He did so when he was only 4. And in the realm of fitness, Andre Kostash holds the push-up record after doing 4,000 push-ups in a row. He did so when he was only 7 years old. Needless to say, those accomplishments are pretty unique, pretty special, aren't they, guys? And the thing that makes them uniquely special is that they were all accomplished by young people. If it was an older person who accomplished any one of these feats, we would think that it was pretty neat. We would think it was pretty special. But the fact that younger people accomplish these things leaves us amazed. There's something unique. There's something special about a young person who accomplishes something that is extraordinary or something that is rare. And the same is true when it comes to matters of spiritual life and matters of godly character. When a young person makes a decision to really walk with the Lord, to really take his or her walk with the Lord seriously, it stands out to us because those kind of occurrences are just so rare. I mean, show me a gym full of teenagers, and I'll show you only a handful, only a few who are really pursuing the Lord wholeheartedly. And that brings us to our study this morning on a young man by the name of Joseph. Joseph is one of the most prominent figures in all the Old Testament. You might find it interesting that there's more material written about Joseph than any other individual in the book of Genesis. Does that surprise you? It did me. If you were to ask me, my guess would have been Abraham or Isaac or Jacob, but it's actually Joseph. One of the qualities that Joseph is most known for is his stand against sexual temptation. You know, if I were to take a poll just in this group right here and ask the question, hey, what stands out to you most about Joseph? My guess is most would say fleeing sexual temptation or Joseph's refusal to give in to sexual sin. You know, it's interesting to me that King David, as godly as a man as he was, is often most remembered for just the opposite. David is most known for giving in to sexual sin, while Joseph is most known for running from it. You know, maybe this would be a good time to pause and ask students, hey, how about you? How about you? What kind of reputation are you guys right now in this season of your life? What kind of reputation are you establishing right now when it comes to the issue of sexual purity? You know, I don't think this will shock any of you that it's rare to find a young person who just takes this issue seriously. Statistics show that most people compromise their purity at some point in their life. And usually they compromise their purity at your age. Just listen to these statistics. 48% of young people have had sex by the age of 17. That's almost one out of every two. One out of every 5 hits on Google involves searches for pornography. 64% of young people ages 13 through 24, that's this demographic right here. About 65% of young people your age actively seek out pornography on a weekly basis or more often and usually more frequently. More than 7 out of 10 young people hide their online behavior in some form or fashion. They look up stuff and then they delete it afterwards, so nobody could retrace or see what they were looking at. Nearly 40% of all teenagers have either posted or received sexually suggestive messages through texting. And listen closely, that number almost doubles by the time a young person enters into college. Those are sobering statistics, alarming statistics. And after reading through that list, you get the sense that most young people aren't going after God in this area of their life. And you know, it's for that reason that Joseph's story serves as such a powerful example for us today. To see his story, open your Bibles and meet me at Genesis chapter 39, if you would. Genesis chapter 39. Because we're jumping into the middle of a story, allow me to give you a little background, a little context, so we can better understand and better appreciate this particular text. Back in chapter 37, we're told that Joseph was one of 12 sons born to Jacob. And of those 12, guess who Jacob favored the most? You guessed it, Joseph. And this is where the story gets really messy. Joseph was the favored son because his mother Rachel was Jacob's favorite wife. And of course, that didn't sit well with Joseph's other brothers. So one day, the brothers came up with a plan to get rid of Joseph. They were tired of him being the favorite son. They were tired of the way he was treated, you know, how they were treated versus the way he was treated. So they came up with a plan. The plan was to sell Joseph into slavery. And so they did that. And then they lied to their father, giving the impression that Joseph had been killed. Well, understandably, that was devastating news to Jacob. Devastating. And meanwhile, Joseph ended up as a slave in Egypt. That brings us to our text this morning here in Genesis chapter 39. Notice what it says in verse 1. It says, "Now Joseph had been taken down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, bought him from the Ishmaelites who had taken him down there." You know, it's easy for us to sort of read these words without any emotion, maybe just a sort of background information to what we're going to read a little bit. But if you stop and think about it, this would have been a very difficult and scary situation for a young man to be in. All of his younger life, Joseph had grown up in the land of Israel. All of his life, he grew up around his friends, around his relatives, in a place that was very familiar to him. Yet at the age of 17, all of that quickly changed. And in just a matter of hours, Joseph's entire life was turned upside down. What a tragedy. What a heartbreaking situation. And you can't help but wonder if Joseph, in the midst of his turmoil, if he had felt abandoned by the Lord in the midst of this ordeal. I mean, let me ask you, students, is it possible for a child of God to ever be abandoned by the Lord in the midst of a trial? No. But is it possible for a child of God to ever feel abandoned? To ever feel lonely? Absolutely. Sure it is. It's possible to be a child of God and feel abandoned. It's possible to be a believer and feel forgotten in the midst of trials, in the midst of adversity. But notice what the text says in verse 2. It says, "The Lord was with Joseph, and he was a successful man, and he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian." Isn't that a neat statement? When Joseph was walking through these extremely difficult circumstances, the text tells us the Lord was with him. Listen, the Lord didn't abandon Joseph in his time of trouble. He was right there with him all along. And you know, the reason I point that out is because there's some people who wrongly assume that the Lord is only with you when the sun is shining and when life is just going smooth as expected. But nothing could be further from the truth. Listen, the Lord is always with us, whether we're in the sunshine of life or whether we're walking through a deep, dark valley. Verse 3 continues. It says, and his master saw that the Lord was with him and that the Lord made all he did to prosper in his hand. You know, the question that came to my mind as I read this text was, how did Joseph's master see that the Lord was with him? After all, the text doesn't say Joseph told his master the Lord was with him. It just says his master saw it. His master noticed it. How could he see it? How was he able to notice it? I'll tell you how, by the way that Joseph lived his life. You see, a man's life reflects what really matters the most to him. And because that is true, hey, let me ask you this, students. What does your life currently reflect right now is the most important thing to you? What is your life currently, your priorities, your lifestyle? What does it reflect? If I were to go up to some of your friends and say, hey, tell me about this person. What do they love? What's their greatest passion? What are they living for most? Would a love for Christ, a love for the Lord be at the very top? Listen, Joseph loved the Lord. And he loved the Lord in such a way that it became obvious to everyone else around him. Verse 4 continues, so Joseph found favor in his sight and served him. Then he made him overseer of his house and all that he put under his authority. So it was from the time that he had made him overseer over his house and all that he had that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. And the blessing of the Lord was on all that he had in the house and in the field. You know, one of the things I love about these verses is it tells us that Joseph became an overseer. The implication is Joseph became a great worker, a hard worker. And the reason that stands out to me is because you get the impression from earlier chapters that Joseph didn't start out in life with that kind of work ethic. Because Joseph was the favorite son, you get the feeling that he didn't have to work as hard as the other brothers. As a young man, he was spoiled. As a young man, he was coddled. He was indulged. And yet here we see that in the midst of Joseph's slavery, he learned to be a diligent, hardworking man. Isn't it neat to see how the Lord was using Joseph's situation to mold and to shape his character? You can already begin to see Genesis 50 verse 20 play out, where Joseph later told his brothers, he said, you meant this for evil. Hey, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. Listen, Joseph was in a tough spot in life. But God was using these circumstances for good by shaping Joseph into the man that God wanted him to be. Verse 6 continues, thus he left all that he had in Joseph's hand, and he did not know what he had except for the bread in which he ate. Now that's quite a compliment in Joseph's character, isn't it? Joseph had established such a reputation of trust, such a reputation of integrity that Potiphar entrusted him with practically everything that he owned. Talk about a promotion. Listen, Joseph worked his way from the very bottom all the way to the very top. But you know, that's not always an easy place to be. You might assume that. Well, that's a great place to be. But you know, that's not the only, let me say it this way, that's not always an easy place to be. You know, we often think of adversity as the only form of a trial in a man's life. But do you realize that success can also be a trial in one's life too? One man said it this way. He said, adversity is hard on a man, but for every one who could stand prosperity, there are 100 who could stand adversity. Listen, prosperity can bring about all sorts of unique challenges and struggles and temptations in a person's life. And listen, Joseph was no exception. Notice the last phrase in verse 6. It says, now Joseph was handsome in form and appearance. Listen, not only was Joseph intelligent, not only was he hardworking, he was also good looking. He was what every man in this room thinks that he is, right? Of course, this information sets the stage for what's about to happen next. Notice what it says in verse 7. It says, and it came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast longing eyes on Joseph, and she said, lie with me. Wow, talk about a surprise encounter. You know, as we look at this temptation, there are at least three things, or I should say there are at least three qualities that describe the nature of Joseph's temptation. First, it was sudden. It was sudden. Listen, as you read verse 7, you don't get the sense that Joseph saw this situation coming down the pipe. There's no hint of love letters or you know, flirtation that took place between her and Joseph. It almost takes you by surprise when you read it, isn't it? I mean, you're reading, you know, the chapter starts off by telling us how things were going well in Joseph's life and how he's being promoted and how things are going well. And almost out of nowhere, he's being seduced by Mrs. Potiphar into sexual sin. But you know, that's how temptation can work at times. There are times where you look down the road and maybe you could see it coming and prepare for it. But there are other times in life where it can occur when we least expect it. The question is, how did Joseph respond to this particular scenario? How did he respond to this particular temptation, which was very sudden? Verse 8 tells us, but he refused and said to his master's wife, look, my master does not know what is with me in the house, and he has committed all that he has to my hand. There is no one greater in this house than I, nor has he kept back anything from me but you, because you are his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? The second thing we're told about Joseph's temptation is it was secluded. It was secluded. Not only was it a surprise, not only did it happen suddenly, but it was secluded. What do I mean by secluded? What I mean is Joseph was in a spot, listen, where he could have compromised his purity and no one would have found out. I mean, think about it. Joseph was away from his homeland. He was far away from every form of accountability in his life. It's obvious that Potiphar was away somewhere on business. Therefore, it was Joseph and Mrs. Potiphar and no one else. Or you could say it this way. It was Joseph and Mrs. Potiphar and no one else except who? God. You think that mattered to Joseph? You bet it did. You bet it did. And that's why at the end of verse 9, he said, how then could I do this great wickedness and sin against who? God. You know, this statement says a lot about Joseph's character. I remember hearing a pastor once say this. He said, the true test of a man's character is what he would do if he was absolutely certain that no one would find out. The true test of a man's character is what he would do if he was absolutely certain if no one would find out. And what we see from this verse is that Joseph passed the test, didn't he? He had what Tanner talked about last night, didn't he? A fear of the Lord. When no one else was watching, Joseph knew that God was watching and that the Lord knew. But you know, that didn't make the situation any easier. Because notice what it says in verse 10. It says, so it was as she spoke to Joseph day after day that he did not heed her to lie with her or to be with her. The third thing that we're told about Joseph's temptation is it was steady. It was steady. Not only was it sudden, right? Not only was it secluded, it was steady. In other words, this wasn't just a one-time deal. Mrs. Potiphar pursued Joseph day after day after day. And one might wonder, was that hard on Joseph? I'm sure it was. Listen, we don't want to dehumanize the people in Scripture. He was a human. He was a man. And my guess is most men would have fallen at some point along the line. And yet, you know what? Joseph maintained his integrity by refusing to lie with her or to even be with her. Well, verse 11 continues, but it happened about this time when Joseph went into the house to do his work, and none of the men of the house was inside, that she caught him by his garment, saying, lie with me. But he left his garment in her hand, and he fled and ran outside. What an example. What an example. Joseph was tempted day after day after day, and yet he refused to yield and to give in to sin. How did it happen? In the face of temptation, how was Joseph able to stand strong? Well, I believe there are at least five keys. Are you ready for this? Five keys that enable Joseph to stand strong against sexual temptation. The first is this. Number one is he resolved to be pure ahead of time. He resolved to be pure ahead of time. Notice again Joseph's response in verse 8. When Mrs. Potiphar tempted Joseph by saying, lie with me, verse 8 says he refused. In other words, his immediate response was no. You know what that tells me, students? That tells me that Joseph already made up his mind ahead of time that he was going to walk with God in purity. I mean, how else do you explain that fast of a response, that quickly of a reaction? She says, lie with me, and immediately, the very first, it was almost like there's no time for thought. His immediate reaction was, no way. This isn't going to happen. Listen, Joseph had already determined that he was not going to compromise in this area of his life. Listen, Joseph's encounter with Mrs. Potiphar, it didn't make him into a pure man. It simply revealed what he already was. You know, I think we would all do really well to learn from Joseph's example. Listen, the decision to be pure doesn't happen in the moment of temptation. That's too late. The decision to be pure doesn't happen in the moment of temptation, but rather it usually occurs in a person's life when no one else is watching but God. And so what helped Joseph to be such a pure man, number one, is he resolved to be pure ahead of time. He made up his mind ahead of time that he was going to walk with God in this area of his life. Number two, he refused to take what didn't belong to him. He refused to take what didn't belong to him. Look at verse 8 again. It says, but he refused and said to his master's wife, look, my master does not know what is with me in the house, and he has committed all that he has to my hand. There's no one greater in this house than I, nor has he kept back anything from me but you, because you are his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? You see what Joseph is saying here, students? He's basically saying this. He says, listen, Potiphar has allowed me access to virtually everything in his life, everything in his household. I have access to all of it except you, because you are his wife. You know, Joseph understood that this woman belonged to Potiphar. She was Potiphar's wife, not his. And Joseph did everything he could in his power to honor that relationship. What a godly man. What a selfless man. Students, do you realize that selfishness is often one of the driving factors anytime sexual sin occurs? It's one of the driving factors. And that's probably what led Paul to say what he did over in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Hold your place here. Turn over to 1 Thess chapter 4, if you would. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Notice what Paul writes in this section here. It's one that maybe you've read before or studied before. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And notice what Paul writes in verse 3. He says, for this is the will of God. This, in other words, listen up. This is what God wants for your life. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you would abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God, and that no one should take advantage of and defraud his brother in the matter, because the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also forewarned you and testified. The statement I want to draw your attention to is the phrase that no one should take advantage of or defraud his brother in the matter. The word defraud, it's an interesting word, really an interesting concept when it comes to the issue of sexual purity. It means to take something that doesn't rightfully belong to you. Students, do you realize that another person's body doesn't belong to you until marriage? Let me get a little more specific than that. Guys, outside of marriage, do you realize another girl's body doesn't belong to you, even if she's your girlfriend? Girls, outside of marriage, do you realize another guy's body does not belong to you, even if he's your boyfriend? It's that simple. Listen, to compromise physically with another individual is to take something special that doesn't rightfully belong to you. You know, I'll never forget a statement I heard years ago about dating. The pastor said it this way. He said, young men, treat the girl you're attracted to as if she'll be someone else's wife until she's yours. In other words, honor her, respect her, and you never know. Until the ring's on that gal's finger, you don't know if it's gonna be some other man's wife someday. So treat her with respect. Treat her with honor And hopefully if somebody out there in the world today is dating your future spouse, hopefully they're approaching that individual in the same way you would want them to honor that individual as well. It's great advice, isn't it? The point is, don't ever do anything to violate another person's purity. Because once you rob someone of that, he or she can never have that back. They can't. And of course, Joseph understood that, didn't he? He understood the far-reaching ramifications his sin would have if he would take what didn't rightfully belong to him. Now back to Genesis 39. Back to Genesis 39, what were some of the keys to Joseph's victory over sexual sin? Number one, he resolved to be pure ahead of time. And number two, he refused to take what didn't rightfully belong to him. Number three, he recognized the weight of sin's gravity. He recognized the weight of sin's gravity. Look at verse 9 again. He says, "There's no one greater in this house than I, nor has he kept back anything from me but you, because you are his wife." And then notice this statement, "How then could I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" Students, did you notice how Joseph referred to sexual sin? He referred to it as great wickedness. Does that surprise you? It may, because we live in a world today that views sexual sin as something that's just normal, don't we? Getting involved physically before marriage or looking at, you know, immoral scenes on the internet, it's often viewed as just common because everyone else does it. Even a lot of Christians do that kind of thing. And so what's the big deal? You know, that's the prevailing attitude today. That's the prevailing attitude of the culture in which we live in today. And yet, listen, God, his opinion has never changed. And he has a completely different view than the view of our world today. What we see throughout Scripture is that sexual sin, it's a major affront to the character and to the holiness of God. Listen, it's a very serious issue with God. Therefore, it ought to be a serious issue with us. It was to Joseph. And I believe that's one of the reasons he was victorious in the moment of temptation. Listen, Joseph had an accurate view of the shocking nature of sexual sin. It was shocking to him that this sort of thing was suggested. There's no way Joseph was going to give into this situation. He was absolutely shocked as this scenario presented itself to him. Joseph was shocked by it. He recognized the weight of sin's gravity, and of course, that's what prompted him to respond in the manner in which he did in this particular situation. Well, there's a fourth thing, and there's two more. Number four is he refrained from getting close to the source. He refrained from getting close to the source. Look at verse 10. It says, "So it was as she spoke to Joseph day by day that he did not heed her to lie with her or to be with her." You know, I think that last phrase is significant. The fact that it says he did not heed her, or lie with her, or to even be with her. You know what that tells us, students? It tells us that Joseph's standard wasn't just to avoid going to bed with Mrs. Potiphar. Does that make sense? After all, most guys would likely fall if that were the standard. If your conviction is, "I'm just not going to go to bed with a guy or a gal," then you know what? If you do everything up until that point, then you'll likely end up there. That wasn't his standard. Joseph's standard wasn't to get as close to the source without falling into sin, but instead it was to stay as far away as possible. And you know, that brings up an important principle when it comes to purity. Listen, to maintain sexual purity, you need to avoid putting yourselves in situations where you know you'll be tempted and fall. Listen, even if it calls for drastic measures. You know, I think of the example of one young man who struggled with looking at inappropriate images on his smartphone. So to deal with the problem, he basically deleted his internet app and his any social media, whether it was Snapchat, Facebook, just deleted all of those. And then he had another individual create a new password on his phone, so anytime he wanted to download a new app, he would have to seek permission. You know, some people might look at that and think, that just seems like such a radical response. It seems just so drastic. And that may be true, but it's a godly one. It's a one that honors the Lord. Listen, it's amazing to me how many people know the source of their temptation, but they're not willing to remove it or avoid it at all costs. And it makes you wonder how serious they really are in wanting to break from their sin. Listen, Joseph was dead serious about sexual temptation. Thus, he's a great example of Romans 13, 14, where Paul said this, "Put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh in regard to its lusts." So what helped Joseph stand strong in the face of sexual temptation? Number one, he resolved to be pure ahead of time. He made up his mind ahead of time. He was going to walk with God in this area. Number two, he refused to take what didn't belong to him. Number three, he recognized the weight of sin's gravity. Number four, he refrained from getting so close to the source. And lastly, number five, he retreated in the heat of the moment. He retreated in the heat of the moment. Look at verse 11. "But it happened about this time when Joseph went into the house to do his work, and none of the men of the house was inside, that she caught him by his garment, saying, 'Lie with me.' But he's left his garment in her hand, and he fled, and he ran outside." You know, to some people, this might seem like an extreme response. I mean, why didn't Joseph just walk away? Why didn't he just try to talk it through with her and say, "You know, Mrs. Potter, let's just have a talk"? And why didn't he pray about it in the situation? And the answer is simply this: because of the unique, luring nature of sexual temptation, it always requires a radical response. It always requires an extreme response. And that's why whenever the New Testament authors address this particular sin, they always exhorted God's people to flee. In 1 Corinthians 6:18, Paul said, "Flee sexual immorality." The idea is, hey, lace up your shoes and run. Run from it. 2 Timothy 2:22, Paul says, "Flee youthful lusts." In 1 Thessalonians 4:3, we read it just a moment ago, Paul says, "Abstain from sexual immorality." Listen, the mark of a mature person isn't someone who tries to beat sexual temptation with his own resources, because he'll fall every time. The mark of a mature person isn't someone who just tries to crank it out or beat it in their own resources, but rather it's someone who, in the face of temptation, runs the other way. That's true maturity. Listen, that's true courage. And of course, Joseph was a great example of that. When Mrs. Potiphar grabbed hold of Joseph, he turned the other direction, and he literally ran for his life. It's amazing, amazing. Students, aren't you impressed by Joseph's example of purity? Aren't you impressed? Just a young man, maybe 17, maybe 18, likely not much older than that. What a great example. Joseph is such a neat example of living life above reproach and living a life of sexual purity. And as we close, students, can I let you in on a little secret? You can live that kind of life too. You can live that kind of life too. Listen, you don't have to settle for the world standard. You don't have to yield to sexual sin. Listen, it's possible to walk with God as a young person and live a life of sexual purity. Would you pray with me? With your heads bowed and your eyes closed, I want to give you a moment just to reflect over your own life. And I want to give you a moment just to evaluate how you're doing, honestly doing, in this area of your life. In this season of your life, young man, young woman, are you walking with God in purity? Are you walking with God with integrity? Behind closed doors, when no one else or where no one else can see but the Lord? If so, then praise the Lord for that. Keep pressing on and ask the Lord to give you the grace to keep honoring him in that area of your life if you have done well. But how about others of you? Have you maybe stumbled, fallen, compromised in this area of your life? If the answer is yes, then know that forgiveness is available to you. In Psalm 86:5, it says, "For you, Lord, are good and ready to forgive and abundant in mercy to all those who call upon you." Listen, forgiveness is available for the child of God. But listen closely, he will not forgive you unless you confess your sin and you repent for what you've done. So if you're here this morning, maybe you've fallen, maybe you've messed up in this area. Listen, know that forgiveness is available, but the joy of forgiveness will not be experienced unless you admit it and confess what you've done and repent and honestly address this issue before the Lord. Father, thank you for the example of Joseph. Living in a world in which sexual sin is so common, so pervasive, his life is such a powerful and refreshing reminder that it is possible to walk with God as a young person and live a life of sexual purity. And so, Lord, I would ask this morning that you would use the lessons and the principles we've learned to help us live in a way that is above reproach, that we would live in a way that honors you in this area of life. Lord, help us to have a healthy fear of you. I was thinking about Proverbs last night, Proverbs 1, and that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Lord, help us to have a healthy, godly fear of you in the way that Joseph did, and to be conscious that you are always watching us at all times, and you know. And so, Lord, I pray that you would minister to our hearts in a way that you see fit as a result of this morning's message. And, Lord, would you be with us the rest of the day? Lord, give us humble, give us teachable hearts to the things that you want us to learn. And we ask this in the name of your Son, the Lord Jesus, who is gracious and kind and is also holy and just. It's in his name that we pray these things. Amen.